Turn with me to 2 Timothy. We've been working our way through this book slowly, taking time out for various other subjects. But I want to start this morning in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. Let's pray. Father, as we look into your word, I ask that you would just open our hearts to understand it and open our hearts and our minds to apply it and to live out the truth that's in this passage. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. One of my favorite teachers at Bible school finished memorizing the book of Romans when he was 5 years old, which is rather amazing. And it seemed like no matter what he taught, he always ended up back in Romans. And Romans 1:16 is basically the theme of the book. Paul saying, I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God that brings salvation. We're in 2 Timothy. 2 weeks ago, we talked about chapter 1, verse 7. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. And that verse is there because Paul seems to be concerned about Timothy in terms of his boldness in proclaiming the gospel. And so we go to the next verse, the verse that is sort of the key verse for the message. So do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Rather, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Paul writes to Timothy and he says, don't be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord. Never be ashamed to talk about Jesus. Never be ashamed to talk about who he is, what he did when he died on the cross, his burial and resurrection. Do not be ashamed about Jesus. And then Paul says, or of me, his prisoner. Paul is in jail. And I'm going to read Philippians 1 in a minute, but this is the second time he's in jail. And Paul is assuming he's going to be executed, and he is correct. And Paul is saying to Timothy, I'm a jailbird for Christ. Don't be ashamed of the fact that I'm in jail. I'm in jail because I'm serving Jesus. Philippians 1, this is the first time Paul is in jail. And he writes these words, now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. Paul in Philippians says, I'm in jail for the gospel. I am looking at this as Christ doing something in and through me, and he is bringing people to faith, and is he encouraging others? And so Paul writes to Timothy and says, don't be ashamed of me. I'm a prisoner of Jesus. I'm here because that's where Jesus wants me to be. Rather, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Timothy, just let her rip. Say what needs to be said. Proclaim the gospel. Join with me. There's going to be suffering. We mentioned 2 weeks ago that the author of Hebrews says, Timothy's going to be released from jail pretty soon. Timothy did suffer. He did join with Paul. And Paul will say later in chapter 2, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. You know, there are a lot of people out there now who are talking about a wealth and prosperity gospel and accept Jesus and everything will be wonderful. Well, God will change you. He will forgive you. He promises us heaven, but he doesn't say everybody's going to be all happy that you accepted Jesus. When you start talking about Jesus, some people are going to get upset. And we're living in a culture where the divide between those who believe in Jesus and want to follow him and those who want nothing to do with him gets wider and harder and deeper all the time. And Paul is telling Timothy, hey, it's part of the package. He has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. He has saved us. All the prophets testify about him that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. He saved us. He's forgiven us. Blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord will never count against them. We are forgiven. We are saved. That's incredible. That's wonderful. We don't talk about this next thing as much as we should, and I'm using the marginal reading here because I think it's more accurate. When the NIV and New American Standard translate the same passage different ways, and then they both put the exact same reading in the margin, it's interesting. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be rendered powerless, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Rendered powerless translates kata argeo, which really means reduced to inactivity. Our sin nature isn't destroyed. Now, I've been a Christian for a long time, and I can tell you, I still have a sin nature. There's no question in my mind about that. But what the scripture says, it has been rendered powerless through our being crucified with Christ when we accepted Jesus as our Savior. And I can preach on Romans 6 at the drop of a hat, but I just want to say two things about this. There's good news. Sin cannot control us unless we choose to let it. So the good news is we're free. And the bad news is we're totally responsible. If sin's power in our life has been broken, then if sin is running our life, we're choosing to let it. Okay? But Paul also says, he has called us to a holy life. Peter writes, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. God not only forgave us, God not only gave us the power to change through the Holy Spirit, but God said, now I want you to change. I want you to be holy. I want you to be different. And Paul adds, not because of anything we have done. Salvation is a gift. However, to the one who does not work but trusts God who justifies the ungodly, their faith is counted as righteousness. Paul wants Timothy to be reminded, look, we didn't earn this. We didn't deserve this. This was a gift given to us by God. We did not work for it. We're supposed to work after we get it, but that's not the condition. It is a gift, not because of anything we have done. Paul writes in Titus, But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. We need to live a life of gratitude because of what Jesus did on the cross for us. We need to never forget that. And then Paul says a couple words that can get a little sticky to try to sort out. Because of his own purpose and grace. That salvation is by grace, that's really easy. But God had a purpose. And Paul's going to talk about his purpose in reaching us in particular. We read in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 to 6, "For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves." We could talk about predestination and get off in the weeds a lot, but God loved us, and he had a purpose for us. And he loved us before he created Adam and Eve, and he loved us before he created the world, and he chose us. But don't ever take that and wipe out the rest of the scripture. This is 2 Peter. "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." God chose to create people with a free will. And the price of doing that was some are going to reject. Many are going to reject. It doesn't mean God wants them to reject. Jesus wept over Jerusalem. God longs for people to come to him. But he has worked things out in our lives, and we have. This is continuing on in 2 Timothy. "This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time." Now we're going to talk a little bit tonight about Bible prophecy. God knows what's going to happen. God knows when things are going to end. God knows when Jesus is going to come back. God knows. Did God know when he created? Yes, he did. "This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." And the word translated destroyed or abolished, a number of different ways it's translated in different translations. Here's the one that should be translated rendered powerless in Romans 6:6 and in Hebrews 2:14 that we're going to read in a minute. The word basically means the power in something is gone. It's reduced to inactivity. God chose, and he put circumstances together. And I'm not going to go farther than that because God loves everyone. And my own personal opinion is he put things together in the way that would bring the most possible people to spend eternity with him. We were chosen by grace before the creation of the world. But what God had in mind was not revealed until Jesus came and paid the penalty for our sins on the cross. And then salvation was opened up to anyone who would believe. Now that statement, Jesus destroyed death. Oh my, what does that mean? Well, it's that word rendered powerless. Hebrews 2 uses the same word in describing it, and it's sort of split up in the verse, but it's there. "Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity so that by his death he might break the power, render powerless, him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. Now, people will sometimes read that verse and say, well, that means that Satan has the power of death. He decides when you die. No, it doesn't mean that. James says, instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. Psalm 139:16, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. God decides when a person dies. So what is Hebrews 2:14 about? What is this passage in Timothy about? How was death rendered powerless? Satan controls people by the fear of death through false religion. Tim LaHaye in The Coming Peace in the Middle East predicted the fall of communism in Russia in 1970 when nobody thought that was possible. He gave his reason as no atheist culture has lasted more than 100 years. I thought that was interesting. But false religion can go on for thousands of years. And the fear of death is what Satan uses to control people. But Jesus, by dying and coming back to life and giving us forgiveness and promising us eternity with him and with those we love who know him, has broke Satan's power that he gained from death. He has destroyed the power of death. You know, the difference between a funeral for people who know and love the Lord and the kind of funerals in countries where they don't believe in Jesus. I studied at New Tribes. I've talked to missionaries, and they've talked about what a funeral is like with these people before they come to Jesus Christ. And it's just incredible, wailing and mourning and weeping, sometimes for days, because they have no hope. Paul writes that we do not grieve as those who have no hope, because the power of death has been broken. And not only did Jesus break the power of death, he has brought life and immortality. Now, the Pharisees believed in the resurrection because of what the Old Testament taught. The Sadducees insisted that the Old Testament didn't teach the resurrection, and that's why they came to Jesus with that question about the man who died and his wife married his brother on for all seven brothers. They were trying to prove the resurrection isn't in the Word of God, and Jesus takes them back and he says, God said to Moses at the burning bush, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's not God of dead people who don't exist anymore. He's the God of the living. It's there. But Jesus made it really plain. Jesus said in John, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. Perish doesn't mean cease to exist. It means cease to exist in any meaningful form. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. Jesus came and he brought life. He brought life with the Holy Spirit coming to live inside of us. He brought the truth that we will live forever with God in his presence. And he made it plain in a way that no one could deny. That's what he was saying. And it's through the gospel. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Paul is telling Timothy, God has done all of this, and he's called us to follow him. And then he's saying, and of this gospel, I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. A herald is simply one who tells. Now, we may not be apostles and we may not be teachers, but we can be heralds. This is Mark 5, and it uses the same word the second time we see the word tell. Jesus did not let him, but said, go home to your own people and tell them, there it's a word that basically means report, how much the Lord has done for you and how he's had mercy on you. So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and the people were amazed. A herald is simply someone who tells. We can all do that. Paul said, I'm a herald. Paul said, I'm an apostle, and I'm a teacher. An apostle is a simple translation because the Greek word is apostolos. It means a messenger, one sent on a mission, an apostle. Paul said, I was a teacher. He writes to Timothy later, and the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, and trust to reliable people who will be qualified to teach others. He taught. And then he says, that's why I'm suffering. We get back to suffering and not being ashamed. And that's why I wanted to cover all of these verses together. That is why I'm suffering as I am. Yet this is no cause for shame. You know, some of us have chuckled at somebody who wrote up the Apostle Paul's life as if he were applying for a job as a pastor, and listed all the times he'd been arrested and all the crimes he'd been charged with and all the times he'd been run out of town and how many churches would want to hire him. And he's in jail. And he's been judged guilty of a crime. And he's saying to Timothy, I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed. This is why I'm suffering as I am, yet this is no cause for shame, because I know whom I have believed. And I am convinced that he is able to guard that which I've entrusted to him until that day. The apostles were persecuted for their faith. This is just one of the passages. They called the apostles in and had them flogged. Then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. We just got whipped. Praise God. I don't think most of us would react that way, but that's what Paul's talking about. And then I want you to just notice the phrase, I know whom I have believed. I think a lot of times we think as Christians we would say, I know what I have believed. But for Paul, this was intensely personal. He had a relationship with Jesus. He knew him. He knew he was loved. He knew what Christ had done for him. He knew what he'd been before he came to Jesus. I know whom I have believed. He writes in Philippians, what is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. And then the final phrase in verse 12, I am convinced that he is able to guard what I've entrusted to him until that day. Jesus has taken care of me. He's got a reward for me. I know I can trust him. Peter writes this, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Paul says, I'm not ashamed. Don't you be ashamed. I know whom I have believed. He can keep everything he's promised to give me, and I trust him to do that. So some things to remember. We should never be ashamed of either the gospel or those who suffer for proclaiming it. Francis Chan, some of you know him, was a pastor of a large church in California. And he announced he was going to Asia to preach the gospel. And there were people who said, why? And he said, because they need it there. But it's dangerous. Yeah, that's why I'm going. That's where the need is. We should never be ashamed of either the gospel or those who suffer for proclaiming it. And we should be prepared to suffer for proclaiming the gospel. If we speak the gospel when we have the opportunity, some people will be very grateful. Some people will respond to it, and some will get angry. Okay? That's just how it is. Because the good news that Jesus paid for your sins implies the bad news. You have sins that needed to be paid for. And some people aren't going to want to hear that. And we should be prepared to say it and expect occasional rejection. You've heard me laugh about when I was 17 going door to door. And this big giant of a man came to the door, and I started my spiel about why he was there, and he just turned around and said, Ma, where's my shotgun? I've remembered that, and I felt immediately led to go to his next door. You know, there are going to be times that people aren't going to want to hear it. God has saved us from the penalty and power of sin, and it was all by grace. Just as it is true that we are forgiven, it is also true that if we have accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior, the Holy Spirit has moved in, and he will enable us to live in victory. Not perfection, but victory. And if we're not living in victory, it's a choice on our part. God has followed his plan to bring us to Christ, orchestrating events in a way planned even before he created the heavens and the earth. I did not pick my parents. I did not pick my place of birth. I heard the gospel repeated times before I came to Jesus Christ. God did all that. But don't take that and wipe out the other side of the equation, that God doesn't want anyone to perish, that Jesus wept over those who were rejecting him. God loves everyone. He wants everyone to come. But he knew that only some would. By his death, Jesus rendered death powerless, replacing the fear of eternal separation from God and those we love with the assurance of eternity with God and our loved ones who know him in heaven. He has rendered death powerless as something that will control our lives in the wrong way, because he's brought hope through the gospel. And because we know Christ, we know that we can trust him with everything that we have entrusted to him. And let me tell you, the more we know him, the more we can trust him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for what you've done. We thank you that you loved us in eternity past and drew us to yourself. We thank you that you forgave us and gave us the power to live a different kind of life. And we didn't deserve one little bit of it. It's all a gift. Father, help us in gratitude to live lives that please you. pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed.